Good morning. Our scripture passage today is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's on page 1001 in the Pew Bibles. It's also on the back of the bulletin that was handed out. Please join me in reading Paul's words. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alan. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. We need your word. We need your truth. Wherever we're coming from, we're all coming from different places this morning, but we have this in common, that we need you to speak to us today. Thank you that you do, and thank you that you will. Give us ears to hear this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Isn't it disappointing and maybe even infuriating when you tell someone you love something that is for their good and they ignore it or they forget it? It's pretty much our lives with three-year-old Judah right now. It's pretty much all we know of him. We thought Ezra was strong-willed. Turns out he wasn't. Judah is strong-willed. And so all the time we tell him things for his good, and we love him very, very much. And so we tell him these things. It would be better for him to listen to us, but he ignores it, but he quickly forgets it. And sometimes that's not that big of a deal. Like when we tell him to finish his broccoli before he gets out of his chair, and he doesn't, and he gets out and spins in circles instead. Like, that's not that big of a deal, right? We gently remind him to come back to finish his broccoli before he gets out of his seat. Sometimes, though, when we tell Judah something that is for his good and he doesn't listen to us, he ignores it or he forgets it, it actually puts him in immediate danger. And then things change a little bit for us. One way that this happened when we were still in Pennsylvania, Judah had this nasty habit of wanting to go outside when we told him not to go outside, and he figured out how to climb up on a chair and unlock the sliding glass door in the back and run out on his own. Now, this happened for a little while until we finally found something online called a burglar bar, and so we put it on the sliding glass door if you need it. Worked great, not to keep the burglars out, but to keep Judah in, right? That's how it worked, and it was great. But when that happened, and it happened a few times, do you have any idea what Jill and I did? You think there was any gentleness in what we did? No, there wasn't much gentleness. We took off after him. And as we chased him, and he would love to go out the back around the side of the house to the front toward the road where there were cars, as we chased him out toward the road, how do you think we looked when we did that? You think we looked really put together? No, we were disheveled, and we were worried, and we were angry. How do you think we sounded when we chased after him? Calm, cool, and collected? No, we were angrily yelling at him to get back here, right? Now, in that moment, we really didn't care how we looked. We really didn't care how we sounded. We didn't care that we looked a little crazy to our neighbors. We didn't care what they thought of our parenting. We cared about one thing. What was it? The safety of the little boy who we love so much. Because not listening to what we said put Judah in a great amount of danger. Danger of getting hit by a car, danger of getting lost, not being able to find his way home, danger of even being snatched by a stranger. He was in great danger. When you tell someone that you love something that is for their good and they ignore it or they forget it, and they're ignoring it or forgetting it puts them in great immediate danger, your reaction will not be pretty. But your reaction will be what your reaction is because you love them so much and want what's best for them. I had a professor in seminary who once said that God gives us children for sanctification and sermon illustrations. And I have found that to be true. I want you to picture me and Jill, disheveled, worried, angry, yelling, chasing after Judah as he runs to the front. Or better yet, I want you to picture yourself when you told someone you love something that was for their good, they ignored it, they forgot it, and you went after them. And I want you to picture yourself in that. I want you to do that as we begin working our way through Galatians this morning. I think that's a pretty good introduction to the series, yeah? I'm happy with that. Today we're going to be starting a sermon series, like Andy said, through the book of Galatians. Last week's sermon was not representative of how I will usually preach to you all. Last week's sermon was a specific passage for a specific purpose. That will happen sometimes, and that's okay, that's good. Generally, I'm going to be preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse, passage by passage. The reason that I believe that is the best way to preach is because it allows God to set the agenda for a Sunday morning instead of me. And the reason that's good news is because God knows you better than I will ever know you, and God knows what you need to hear. So today we're going to start an 18 or so week series through the book of Galatians, but I hope you know this about what we refer to as Galatians, that it's actually not just a book, it's a letter. You know it's a letter? A letter that in some ways starts like any other letter written in the first century. List the sender first, it's Paul. Then it lists the recipients, it's the churches in Galatia. But every letter in the New Testament has a purpose for being written, has a reason, an occasion why it was written, right? And it's the same today. Any letter you would write, I know we don't write letters much, but if you write a letter, you have a reason to write the letter. Sometimes that reason is just to say hello. Now, why Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians is more specific and more urgent than just saying hello. If you've ever read Paul's letter to the Galatians in its entirety, there are plenty of clues as to why he's writing this letter to these people. I'd encourage you, read the letter of Galatians in its entirety this week. It will help you to understand and really soak in what we talk about through this series. When you do that, or if you have done that, it becomes clear that Paul is writing this letter because there are teachers who are coming to the Galatian believers distorting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They're twisting the true good news of what God has done through Jesus so that men and women like them and you and me could be saved. Specifically, these teachers are saying that salvation is made possible by what Jesus has done and what we do. Even more specifically, they're saying that Gentiles, non-Jews, must be circumcised. They must obey the law. They must become Jewish in order to be saved. Now, it's interesting. These teachers apparently hold Jesus in some high regard. They're not arguing his divinity. They're not arguing that he died. They're not even arguing that he rose again. Like, they're accepting that. But what they're saying and what they're denying, really, is that his work alone is what makes salvation possible for us. For them, it's just part of the salvation equation. The work of Jesus plus doing good works ourselves is how we can be saved, they say. And that, what I just said, that is what leads Paul to write this letter to the Galatian believers in the first century. And that is what leads Paul to not care what he looks like or what he sounds like as he writes this letter. He's told these people who he loves something that is for their good, the true gospel that says that the work of Jesus alone is what makes salvation possible for them, for anyone else, but they're starting to ignore it, they're starting to forget it, they're starting to buy into what these other teachers are telling them. So in his letter to the Galatians, Paul is basically bursting out the back sliding door and chasing after them, disheveled, worried, angry, yelling, trying to bring them back into safety, into the place that's best for them. You'll see that come out as we go through Galatians in many different ways. In fact, you'll even see that come out a little subtly in the first few verses that we're going to work our way through this morning. Before we do work our way through them, I just want to dig in a little bit to Paul's relationship with the believers in Galatia so that we can best understand what his mindset is as he writes this letter, and so that we can understand how much he loves these people that he's writing this letter to. I can remember taking a class in college called Paul, His Life, Letters, and Theology, and I can remember thinking that class was extremely boring. And I can remember sitting there thinking, I don't want to look at maps of Paul's missionary journeys. I don't want to think about the history of things. I just want to read what Paul wrote. I'm ashamed to say, I thought the book of Acts was boring in college. What I've learned in the years since, though, is that sometimes you have to learn the details of Paul's ministry. And sometimes you have to look at maps of his missionary journeys if you're really going to understand what he writes. And that is absolutely true for his letter to the Galatians. So I had a lot of fun this week. It wasn't boring at all, piecing together what Paul's relationship with the believers in Galatia would have been like. Now, I'll start by saying this. This is a much broader conversation debate. We're not going to have it this morning, but there's debate over whether Paul's writing his letter to believers in northern Galatia or southern Galatia. That probably doesn't mean much to you. We could talk about the nitty-gritty details. I have some nitty-gritty details if you want to talk about it after the service. But basically, I'll just share this. I think that all the evidence pretty much points to Paul writing to the believers in South Galatia. Again, doesn't mean much for you, but what that means is that he's writing to churches that he himself planted in Acts 13 and 14. Like, we actually read about his planting these churches, his interacting with these people in Acts 13 and 14. So cue the map for Paul's first missionary journey. I used to hate these maps. Now I love them. So if you look up there, and you look on the right-hand side, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a place in Syria called Antioch, and that's where Paul and Barnabas start Paul's first missionary journey. Now, they start there, they sail to Cyprus, a little island, then they sail around, and eventually they wind up in this Roman province called Galatia. Their journey there is represented by the solid red line, if you're able to see it. The first city they visited in Galatia was a city called Antioch, which is a little confusing because there was a city called Antioch in Syria, so it's known as Pisidian Antioch to make sure we understand what city that is. And we read about Paul and Barnabas' visit to Pisidian Antioch pretty extensively, really, in Acts chapter 13. They went to the synagogues first, they preached to the Jews, and their message is summed up really well in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, this is Paul talking, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Many of the Jews, we read, were interested in what Paul and Barnabas had to say, but other Jews, probably the Jewish leaders, began arguing with Paul, and we read that they heaped abuse on him. They heaped abuse on him, so Paul and Barnabas shifted their ministry to the Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch, to the non-Jews. And they started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, namely that through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. No works of the law required. And I want you to listen and see how they reacted to this good news in Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So the people believed, they're saved, and a church was formed. But when the Jewish leaders heard about all this that was happening, they kicked Paul and Barnabas out. So they moved on to the next Galatian city, a city named Iconium. Once again, they preached the gospel that through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. No works of the law required. People believe. People are saved. A church was formed. But the Jewish and Gentile leaders didn't like this, and they made a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas catch wind of it. They flee to Lystra, another Galatian city. And guess what they did there? You should know by now. They preached the gospel that through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. No works of the law required. People believed. People are saved. A church is formed. But some Jewish leaders come all the way from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra, and this time they don't just talk about it, but they actually stone Paul. They throw stones at him, literally pummel him with stones. They drag him outside the city. It seems like he's dead. And verse 20 of Acts 14 is just awesome. Just revel in this. Verse 20 of Acts 14. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. What the heck, Paul? He got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, guess where Derbe was? Galatia, another Galatian city. And guess what Paul and Barnabas did there? Well, Acts 14, 21. Let's read it. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. They told people that through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, no works of the law required. People believe, people are saved, a church was formed. Now, let's just pause for a second. Do you see what Paul endured for these believers in Galatia? You see it? You see what he went through so that they could hear the true gospel, that they could be saved by the work of Jesus alone? He was mistreated, he was slandered, he was abused, he was stoned to the point of the people thinking that he was dead. All so that they could hear the gospel. He had some skin in the game. Literally, like his literal skin was in the game for these people, for these churches in Galatia. He loved them deeply. He had poured himself out for them so that they would hear the true gospel. But Paul knew. Paul knew that there were other gospels. Paul knew that there were other teachers that were coming and giving false gospels, gospels that were not really good news at all. And he knew that these people that he loved were bound to come across them. So I want you to look at what he and Barnabas do once the church in Derbe is planted. See, this stuff is fun. You having fun? I'm having fun. This is fun. Look at this. They preached the gospel. This is what we already read. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And listen, then they returned. So I was in Derbe. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So you get the sense Paul and Barnabas are a little concerned that these believers in Galatia aren't super well-rooted, that maybe they need them to go back and just remind them of the gospel one more time. Just tell them the true gospel one more time, and don't miss this, right? This is the goodness of just soaking in Acts a little bit. Don't miss this. They're going back into cities that stoned them, that mistreated them, that slandered them, that abused them. But they do it because they love these people so much and they don't want them to go astray. They don't want them to run out the metaphorical sliding glass door, right? They want them to stay safe. They want them to believe the true gospel. Now, I hope that all of that was not boring to you like it was to 19-year-old Joel. I hope it wasn't, because it's really important that we spend some time in Acts 13 and 14 if we're going to fully understand the part of the Bible that we refer to as Galatians. Galatians, get this, Galatians is a letter to the churches in Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. When we read to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 1, verse 2, those are the churches that we should be thinking about. And Acts 13 and 14 is a part of the Bible that we should be thinking about. Paul has told these believers that make up the churches in Galatia something that is for their good. True salvation. The true gospel is that salvation comes by the work of Jesus alone and by no human work. He's reminded them of that true gospel, but apparently some false teachers came into town and told them that there was something that they had to do in order to be saved. That there was some work of the law that they had to keep in order to be saved, that the work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection was not enough for them to have salvation. And specifically, they're telling the people that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And most likely, these false teachers come soon after Paul was with these believers in Galatia. And the reason we think that, we'll see it next week in verse 6, Paul is astonished, he says, that they have so quickly deserted the true gospel. These false teachers came quickly. And how do you think Paul responded? Quickly. Paul planted the Galatian churches probably between AD 46 and 48. He's probably writing this letter to them around AD 48 or 49. This was likely Paul's first letter. I believe it was Paul's first letter written before even the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, if that means anything to you, largely covering the same issue. And he's writing in response to these Galatian believers, in response to the teachers telling them that they had to be circumcised to be saved, that their salvation was found in what Jesus had done and plus what they do as well. Apparently, they had started to listen, these Galatian believers. Apparently, they'd started to ignore what Paul told them. Apparently, they started to forget what Paul told them, which leads to major disappointment for Paul and even major frustration. He can hardly believe that they just opened the sliding glass door and ran out where it's not safe for them anymore. He can hardly believe that they're forsaking the true gospel, that they are saved purely by grace for another so-called gospel that says that they need to do something in order to be saved. And so, you know what Paul does? He tears off after them. He runs out the door and he chases them to bring them back inside, to bring them back to the true gospel. And he doesn't care how he looks as he does it. He doesn't care what he sounds like as he does it, because the people that he loves are in grave, immediate, and eternal danger. So the contents of what we know as Galatians is what Paul yells once he runs out the back door to bring them back, basically. Really, Galatians is unlike any other book in the New Testament. Paul is uniquely defensive, uniquely sarcastic, and uniquely angry in the book of Galatians. But he has really good reason to be. The gospel is at stake, after all. Now, I hope all of that, which is really just an introduction to the series, I hope that sets you up to understand Paul's urgency in this letter, because we're going to see his urgency over and over again. This is an introductory sermon, no doubt. I do want to look more closely at the beginning of Galatians together before we end our time. We'll just look at verses 1 through 5 that Alan read for us. And I want you to see in here what Paul does at the very beginning of his letter. I think he has three pretty simple aims here at the beginning of his letter. First, Paul defends himself. Paul defends himself. And you see it right at the very beginning with his first words. Look at the very beginning. He says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me." Paul calls himself an apostle. The word apostle simply means sent one. Someone who's sent on a mission in the service of another. In a sense, every Christian is an apostle, in the sense that every Christian is sent out on mission by Jesus. But in another sense, there was a special office of apostle reserved for those who had seen the risen Christ, namely Jesus, 11 disciples minus Judas, and Paul himself. Now, I'd be a little wary today if a church leader, like if I came in here and asked you to call me apostle, you should be a little wary of that, I think. The word had a unique meaning, was reserved for certain men in New Testament times. Paul was one of those men, and Paul often appealed to his apostleship as he opened up a letter. But it's usually more of a passing comment. If you go back and read the beginning of Paul's letters, it's often a passing comment just stating that he is an apostle. Not here, though. Here he drills down on it. Look at it in verse 1. "Sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So Paul's a touch defensive here. He's a touch defensive. Do you know why he's a touch defensive? It's because these false teachers that are coming to the people he loves are telling them that what Paul's been teaching them is coming from his own head, his own mind. It's not from the mind of God. Paul came up with that. Paul's a little bit crazy, they're saying. He's just making this up. He didn't actually meet the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He's just telling them what's coming to him in his head. He has not been sent by Jesus on a mission. And that is the way, really, that these false teachers are undermining Paul's message by undermining his apostleship, by undermining that he has been sent by God, by Jesus, on this mission. And Paul, I think, is angry. So he reminds the Galatians that it was no group of men, no singular man, including himself, that sent him, but that it was Jesus Christ and God the Father. Side theological note, kind of cool here that Paul's clearly putting Jesus on the same plane as God the Father in terms of divinity. Come back from the side note. The Galatians once believed that Paul was sent by God, but now they're starting to question it, and he reminds them of this truth. He's defending himself, but he's not just defending himself there in verse 1. It's also at the beginning of verse 2. It's not just him writing this letter, he says, but it's all the fellow believers with him. Why does that matter? We don't know exactly where Paul's writing this letter from, but we know that as he does, from what he says here, that he's writing it from a place, from a church, where there are believers all around him that also hold to this true gospel as the true gospel. We know that because he says that these people are there. What's his point? His point is that it's not just him. His point is that he's not just like a solo whack job, just spouting things off, but that there are reasonable people who are all around him who believe the true gospel. Two. There's others who affirm it. He's defending himself yet again. Here's the core question for the Galatian believers. Is what Paul said to them trustworthy? That's a key question for them. That's really, I mean, that certainly impacted their lives in a major way. The answer to that question is what Paul said to them trustworthy. Paul starts his letter by defending himself to tell them that it is, that what he said is trustworthy. And here's what's at stake for us today, for believers today. Is what Paul wrote to the Galatians and to many other churches and to many other believers trustworthy? Can we believe what Paul says? Or said another way, is what Paul says in these letters actually the word of God? Now, I've come across people, you probably have too, who say that Christians should focus on the red letters, right? Only what Jesus says and not what Paul has to say. But we simply cannot ignore Paul if Paul was sent by Jesus and God the Father, which he was. And we simply cannot ignore Paul if the words that Paul wrote to the Galatians and to several other churches were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which they were. So Paul's being defensive at the beginning of Galatians. But I want you to see this. He's really not being defensive of himself, right? Usually not a good look when we're defensive of ourselves. He's really not defensive of himself here. He's being defensive of the gospel of salvation. He's being defensive of the God who thought up that gospel and made it possible. So it's not a pride thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says that he doesn't even deserve to be an apostle. It's not a pride thing for Paul, but he knows that what he has told them and what he is about to write to them is the truth of God. So Paul starts by establishing for the Galatian believers and for you and for me that we can trust him. And that's an important place to start. So Paul defends himself first. Second, Paul discloses his frustration. We get the first hint of an exasperated parent who cannot believe that the child who they love ignored them when they told them something that was for their good. We get the first hint of that in a place you might not expect. It's at the very end of verse 2. We already looked at these words together. It's a simple phrase. It's the title of this sermon, not the most creative title I've ever come up with, but to the churches in Galatia. Now you're thinking, where do we see Paul start to disclose his frustration in there? To the churches in Galatia, that's straightforward. How could I possibly say that he's frustrated here and he's starting to show it? Well, if we only had his letter to the Galatians, then sure, yeah, we couldn't say that. We couldn't know that. But we have other letters of Paul, and we know that this is not how Paul usually talks to the recipients of his letters when he first begins. And I'll show you, okay? Look up at the screen. Here's his letter to the Romans, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. to the Corinthians, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, to the Ephesians, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, Philippians, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and to the Colossians, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, you got it? Now let's go back to Galatians 1, 2. Look at it. To the churches in Galatia. Do you see it? That's all he says to them. To the churches in Galatia. He's letting on that. He's frustrated. And it's not that he doesn't love them. And it's not that he doesn't hold them to be God's holy people, right? Faithful ones. It's not that he doesn't hold them in some regard to be that, but he has a hard time saying those things in this moment. Any parents understand that? Right? Saying the things that maybe are true, but you just don't feel like saying it when they just ignored you or forgot what you said. This is just the first hint of Paul's frustration, but I do believe it's a hint of his frustration. He's being a little short here with them because he's ticked. That's going to come out in many other blatant, obvious ways in this letter, but it's starting here. And let's just not miss this, okay? Paul's frustration is representative of a bigger, more important frustration. Because if just Paul's frustrated, well, Paul's dead, so who really cares, right? This represents the frustration of God when his people forsake the true gospel, when his people start to add things on to the gospel of salvation by the work of Christ alone. And that's what links it to today. When we abandon the true gospel, the Lord is displeased. The Lord is frustrated when we do that. But like Paul, the Lord also wants to bring us safely back into the house. He wants us to believe the true gospel again. And maybe you're coming in here believing some gospel that's not true. And maybe he's starting to do that work of bringing you back in to the true gospel. At the start of his letter to the Galatians, Paul defends himself, then he discloses his frustration. Finally, in his introduction, Paul declares the gospel, which makes a ton of sense, doesn't it? If you've been tracking with the sermon so far, it would make sense that he would declare the gospel right at the very beginning. The true gospel is what's at stake, so why not start there for Paul? So he starts by proclaiming that gospel right at the very beginning. It's the same gospel that he proclaimed to these people when they first believed. And we could sum up that gospel with two words that Paul uses in verse 3, two words that he uses at the start of most of his letters, actually. The words grace and peace. The standard greeting in that day was the Greek word chaire, which simply meant hello. Now, Paul does a little bit of a play on words with that, and his standard greeting became charis, which means grace, and arene, which means peace. With those words, and with what he says after those words, Paul declares the gospel once again to the Galatian believers, and he proclaims the gospel once again to you and me. And so I just think this is a great place to start on my second Sunday with you all, to just proclaim the true gospel very clearly. First, the gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace simply means undeserved favor or undeserved merit. The good news of the gospel is that while we were sinners, while we were in great eternal danger because of our sin, while we were unable to do anything at all to save ourselves, look at verse 4, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He rescued us from sin. He rescued us from its consequences. He rescued us from trying to get to God in our own strength and in our own power and through our own works. He rescued us from an eternity in hell. He has forgiven us and he has set us free purely by his gracious work. Purely by the gracious work of Jesus, and all we have to do is believe. Andy gave this illustration a couple weeks ago. I'll remind you of it. I think it was very helpful. We often think that we were drowning in sin when Jesus came to rescue us. And if that were the case and we were just drowning, then when Jesus came to rescue us, he did most of the work, but we could contribute a little bit to it because we're still alive. We were drowning. And so we helped a little bit. We often think about it like that, but like Andy said, Scripture tells us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. In other words, we were drowned. There was nothing we could contribute to being rescued. I hope you believe that. Yet Jesus rescued us purely by his grace. Remember what Paul first said to the Galatian believers in Acts 13:39. Through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. There is nothing we can do to be justified. There is no law we can keep to be viewed as righteous and holy and innocent in the eyes of God. Our only hope is to trust in what Jesus has already done. By grace, when we didn't deserve it, the gospel is a gospel of grace. And the gospel is also a gospel of peace. Because of God's grace that is shown to people like the Galatian believers and like you and like me, we can have peace. Now, peace with one another, yes, praise God. Internal peace, yes, praise God. But primarily, we can have peace with God. We were enemies of God. That's what the Bible tells us. We were enemies of God in our sin, but because of his grace toward us in Christ, we can be servants, sure, subjects, yes, but it gets even better than that. Because of what Jesus has done, we can be sons and daughters of God. Amen? I'm not sure if you noticed this. Three times, it's interesting, three times in Galatians 1:1-5, Paul refers to God as Father. He only talks about God as Father one other time in the whole rest of Galatians. Why does he start by talking about God as Father so much? Well, I think it's because God being our Father and us who were once enemies of God being his children is at the very center of the gospel. So yes, Jesus made forgiveness of sins possible for us. Praise him. But he also makes it possible for us to have a peaceful, personal, active relationship with God as our Father. So the gospel of grace and peace is so important to get right. And it's so important to defend because this is the true way and the only way that we can be saved. Also important to defend because this gospel of grace and peace comes directly from God. Did you see at the end of verse 4? According to the will of our God and Father, God thought this up. God made this possible. God's glory that Paul references in verse 5, God's glory is at stake in getting the gospel right. So God definitely doesn't want that gospel to get distorted. He doesn't want that gospel to get twisted. He doesn't want that gospel to be added onto. He doesn't want us to add our work onto what Christ has done for us, so that we can be saved. I hope you know this. There is as much danger of false gospels going out that say that we can contribute something to our salvation in our own strength and power. There is as much danger to those false gospels going out today as there were 2,000 years ago in the region of Galatia. It's happening all around us. Usually, false teachers aren't telling us to get circumcised. It's usually, today, not as obvious, not as blatant. It's kind of underneath things, but it's happening. So I think that Galatians is just a terrific book, a terrific letter for us to start off with together. Because it's going to help us make sure that as this church, as Cornerstone, and as the individual believers that make up Cornerstone, that we get the gospel right. I don't think there's anything more important than that. So that's what we'll do together. I'm excited for these next few weeks. I'm excited to see how God works and what God teaches us ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us and for speaking through Paul in this letter. And thank you for largely introductory sermon like this that can just kind of ground us in what's going on and what's happening. And Lord, we know that when we're grounded in what's going on and what's happening at the time this letter was written, we're going to understand it better than we would have otherwise. So I just pray that this message would serve us to get the most out of Galatians that we possibly can. I pray that today and next week and the week after and just every single week that we are a church, we are a people who get the gospel right, that we are focused on your grace, on your peace, and that we live from that place, Lord. Please help us to not be deceived by the false gospels that are swirling around us. And thank you for how this series will serve us to that end. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.